You would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is God's word. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. When they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil and enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time." Immediately a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then, when he saw what happened, the proconsul believed, because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and went back to Jerusalem. They continued their journey from Perga and reached Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, you can speak." Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our ancestors, made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out of it with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. This all took about 450 years. After this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my will.' From this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. Before his coming to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, as John was completing his mission, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not the one, but one is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet.' Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race and those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of this salvation has been sent. Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him, or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." As to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure promises of David." Therefore, he also says in another passage, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. As they were leaving, the people urged them to speak about these matters the following Sabbath. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord. And all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is missions. This is what God is about. The kingdom is growing still to this day. People are being reached with the gospel and lives are being changed. But not everybody believes. Not everyone gets saved. Along the way, God does what he chooses in order to confirm his word, in order to give people faith, in order to encourage those who believe. But we see a number of things happening in this passage. The first is, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and it lists a few. One of them was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, isn't that surprising? Because Herod the Tetrarch was not one of the believers. But he had a close friend who was. Realize that God puts people in positions, in relationships, where they are able to bring the light and bring the truth to others, even if those people end up not believing. Even if those people do not receive the Lord. God has his witnesses in all kinds of places. And we see that in government. We see it in the entertainment field. We see it in sports. God knows how to get his representatives into various places. And nobody is going to be able to stand before God and say, well, you didn't give me a chance. Jesus came into this world and was rejected. We read in John 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the darkness, and men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. So there were a number of folks in the church who were prophets and teachers. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, you want to have some good ways to spend your time? I'm not advising little children to go without eating. You can do that between supper and breakfast. By the way, breakfast means break fast. That's where the word comes from. But as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, that's a good activity for people who are the servants of the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Set them apart for the work to which I've called them. And so after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Apparently they continued, after they received this word from the Lord, to fast, to pray, and then they laid hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now it says they sent them off, but then it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. God is the one who is working through his people. And we see this repeatedly in the scriptures, that there's an awareness that those of us who are in Christ Jesus are his body. And so when somebody or some group in the name of the Lord is doing something, that is God at work. They were sent out by the church. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And if you are going to be involved in ministry of any sort, you need to be sure that you know that you're being sent out by the Lord, that it is his sending that gives you authority and gives you freedom, because he will take care of you. I remember in the church in Atlanta, when I first got there, there was a controversy where I was leading the church to do what Scripture says, and some people said they'd never heard of that before, and so they were very upset, and one of the deacons came by my home to warn me that I was going to really damage my career. He said, you could end up being fired over this. I said, I can't imagine a better reason to be fired than because I'm saying we're going to have to do what the Bible says. I wasn't the least bit worried about, well, what'll happen to my family? And oh no, will I lose my house? And you know, it doesn't matter at all. Are you working for the Lord? Or are you working for a paycheck? Well, I've had pastors say to me, I can't believe it. I can't believe you just come right out and say these things. Stick with what the Scripture says. Don't be afraid to do what God tells you in his word. I'm not talking about some crazy idea you got. I'm talking about what the Scriptures say. We need to obey the Lord because he's the one who sends us out. So they traveled, going through various places here, and arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And they had John as their assistant. Now, who's this John? Look back at the last verse in chapter 12. After they'd completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who was called Mark. John Mark was the son of a very influential Christian family in Jerusalem. His mother was Mary. Their home was a place where believers met. We saw that in the previous chapter. So John Mark is traveling with his mentor, Barnabas, who's his relative. And as he travels, Barnabas is kind of the leader. Barnabas is the one who's taken Saul under his wing and is encouraging people to accept the fact that Saul has been converted. Okay? But things are about to change. When they traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the message. He was eager to know the truth. But he was under the influence of this sorcerer. Is sorcery okay? No. Is sorcery make-believe just for Harry Potter and Disney movies and things like that? It's just pretend. Is it just pretend? No. There is real witchcraft. And that's why things that make kids believe that it's all just make-believe are not healthy. Okay? If you think that getting run over by a car in traffic is just make-believe, that's a dangerous mindset. Oh, it couldn't really happen. People never, you know, car accidents, we don't need seat belts. We, you know, that's crazy. You need to know about reality. You need to know about evil. Is the way that sorcery is presented in the movies real? No. But there is that which is real. And it is bad news. Evil presented as fun and desirable and okay, not a good thing. In fact, that's evil. So, this guy was a sorcerer. And he was trying to influence the proconsul not to believe the good news. So something happens here that changes a lot of stuff. The Apostle Paul, which was the other name for Saul of Tarsus, he's been converted now, and is more and more people are referring to him as Paul. Saul of Tarsus / Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks a special word from God to this man and says, you are evil, you're persistent in evil, and so God is going to smite you with blindness. And instantly, the guy goes blind. A mist came over him, darkness, he could not see. It went fuzzy and then it went black. And it wasn't like, boy, now I need glasses. No, this guy suddenly could not see. This is a beautiful picture of what was happening on the inside. He was walking in darkness. He was blind to the truth. He resisted the truth. Remember the passage I referred to in John? The light came into the world and men preferred the darkness because their deeds were evil. And so God gave a vivid picture physically of what was happening spiritually. And suddenly this guy could not see. It's very dramatic because one of the words for people like this was a seer, somebody who can see things other people can't. A spiritual sensitivity that enables them to see the future, that enables them to see what's really going on. They see spiritual beings, they see all kinds of things, and all of a sudden he can't see anything. I love it. God turned out the lights on this guy. And he's going, somebody help me. Literally, it says he was looking for someone to help him. And the proconsul, seeing this amazing contrast, decides, I don't have confidence in Elymas the sorcerer anymore. I'm going to listen to this guy, Paul. And he believes. He comes to faith. Isn't that beautiful? God blinded this man in order to enlighten this one. He gave this one the capacity to see that this guy really couldn't see anything. Let me tell you, as you get older, you're going to run across people who seem very intelligent. They seem very put together. They are educated. They're sophisticated. They're successful. But if you ask God to show you the truth, you're going to discover the emperor has no clothes. you're going to realize these people are not making sense. Their arguments are based on nothing. Francis Schaeffer described them beautifully. He said, they have their feet firmly planted in midair. Okay? They don't have anything to stand on. I remember interviewing Dr. Peter Singer, the ethics professor from Princeton University. And as we're talking, it became so apparent he couldn't back up his stuff. He'd make an assertion, and then I'd ask about the basis for that, and there was none. I remember talking to folks from Planned Parenthood in Atlanta years ago, and they kept referring me, well, maybe you ought to talk to this person. And so finally I got to the person who was in charge of the conference. And as I asked her questions, do you know what her final retreat position was? Well, I don't claim to be consistent. Wow, that was good. That was insightful. Why was she saying that? Because she couldn't back up her argument. She said this, but she also said this. Those contradict each other. Okay, well, it's just an inconsistency. No, it's not an inconsistency. It's not just an inconsistency. It is exposing the fact that your argument is a lie. God exposed the fact that this sorcerer was bogus. He was evil. He wasn't promoting truth. And as a result, the proconsul came to faith. So, verse 13, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and went back to Jerusalem. That is a significant verse. Don't overlook it. What happened was John had gone on a trip with Barnabas and his companions, one of whom was the guy who used to persecute the Christians. John, growing up in Jerusalem, had seen the persecution that Paul brought on the church there, the horrible suffering. Stephen had been stoned. Others were dragged out of their houses and mistreated and even killed. John had seen that, and then he saw Barnabas, who's such a nice guy. Barnabas says, hey, it's okay, he's been converted. Anybody who wonders if Kanye's really been converted needs to go back and read about Saul of Tarsus getting converted. Now, I can't see Kanye's heart, but I'll tell you this, it's a lot easier for me to believe that he's gotten saved than that Saul of Tarsus got saved. Are you kidding me? Barnabas was the one who said, it's okay, he's real. He's the real thing. God has done a work in his life. But now Barnabas is taking Saul with him, and when this happens with the sorcerer and God speaks through the apostle Paul, all of a sudden, the next thing we read is Paul and his companions are going on the next stage in the journey. Barnabas is now part of the entourage. How do you think that felt to Mark? John Mark sees his mentor, who was the leader, now in a position as a subordinate, as the companion of Paul. He wasn't buying it. That was too much to bear. How many of you would guess that the Apostle Paul may have at times had a difficult personality? Do you think? Do you remember previously when the church sent him away and then Luke records for us and then the church enjoyed great peace? Okay? Because Paul was a guy who everywhere he went stirred up trouble. Not on purpose, it was just his way. He was abrasive. He was in your face. Some people think that if a person's like that, God can't use them. But God does use them. Paul was a Marine. He landed on enemy turf and he established a beachhead. but there was often some blood on the beach. It was not always pleasant to be around him. He didn't always get along with everybody. So are you saying Paul was imperfect? Yeah. You know who else said that about him? Him. Paul. When he described his goal of becoming like Jesus, he says, not that I've already achieved this, not that I've already arrived, but I'll tell you what I'm doing. I am pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Later in this book, the departure of Mark is going to become a pivotal thing because it's going to break up the relationship between Paul and Barnabas. Because Barnabas is going to want to give John Mark another chance to go with them on another missions trip. And Paul says, no, we're not taking him. Come on, man. He's, you know, he's okay. No, we're not taking him. Why not? Because he quit on us. I don't think he likes me. We're not taking him. Barnabas says, you know, I get a vote too. I say we take him. And Paul says no. And the disagreement becomes so sharp between those two that they split up. Paul and Barnabas. If you look at the way the Holy Spirit described their being sent out, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. God put those two together and he put Barnabas in the lead. But Paul has now taken the lead and Barnabas is going along with it. Barnabas is saying, wait. I get to walk in front. He's not doing that. He's not asserting himself. And God's going to bless them and God's going to use them and they're going to suffer greatly. But then when it comes to a disagreement, Paul's going to assert himself and Barnabas is going to assert himself. And they're going to split up. And after they split up, we don't really read a lot more about Barnabas. Well, I thought you were kind of making it sound like Barnabas was the nice guy and Paul was the abrasive one. Yeah. Well, why would God use the guy who was formerly a bad man and now still is a very difficult personality? Why would God use him more than Barnabas? I have no idea. I have no idea. But he did. And we need to understand that we're not in charge. We don't get to go to God and say, okay, I've put together the team here. Jesus, who is God incarnate, God become flesh, Jesus spent all night in prayer. And on the basis of the Father's direction, chose the ones who would be his 12 disciples. He had other people to choose from. And one of the ones that he chose, he knew would betray him. But he did the Father's bidding. And you and I need to understand that God is still at work, doing what he has ordained. When the Gentiles come to faith and the Jewish leadership opposes, Paul sees this as the fulfillment of the Scriptures because it is the fulfillment of the Scriptures. But there's another verse slipped in here that we can't overlook. Look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. All who had been appointed to eternal life believed. I think it's got to be some kind of mistranslation. Because what that sounds like is that God had already determined ahead of time who was going to believe. You know, I mean, that's what it sounds like, but that can't be right. I think what we ought to do is just flip that phrase around and say it this way. And all who believed were appointed unto eternal life. Doesn't that sound better? More American. Okay? The only problem with that is that's not the way Greek grammar works. You can't just make up new rules in order to try and change what the Bible says. You know what it says? It says as many as were appointed unto eternal life believed. That's what it says. I'm so glad that this translation actually got it right. Because I'm telling you, I remember sitting in class and having a professor who looked like his head would explode because he hated the fact that that's what it says in the Greek. And he had a PhD and could teach Greek, but he didn't like what it said. And so when he's asked about it, he tries to explain that predestination is a dangerous heresy. Well, what about this verse? What about this verse? What about this verse? What about this verse? He would shake with anger. Somebody asked me why I hated him. I didn't hate him. I was just trying to see how he tries to get around all those verses. I didn't hate him. But I love Jesus, and I love the truth. And I want to say, if God says it, it's not up for a vote. You understand? Let me tell you something. There is a wonderful peace in knowing that God is in charge of the universe. God is not trying to see what's going to happen, and boy, if it all goes the way I'm hoping, then this is going to happen. I would never have scripted the death of Jesus. I would have said no. I would have been like Peter saying, "Surely not, Lord." But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son to save us. And the only way that we could be saved was for Jesus to die on the cross. That was God's plan. But I thought the Bible says that all who believe will be saved. We just read that in this chapter. Absolutely. That is absolutely true. All who believe will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever will may come. All true. All true. But also true is the fact that the natural response of unregenerate man is not mostly to say no to the truth. It's all to say no to the truth. All of us in our natural state say, "Leave me alone." We'll turn to idols instead of to the God who is God. The only way anybody gets saved is what happened to Lydia in the book of Acts. We'll read about it. God opened her heart. God's the one who by the Holy Spirit regenerates us, takes away the heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh, takes the blinders off our eyes, enables us to see. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. That means we owe him everything. Not just a lot. We owe him everything. Children of God, give thanks to the God who saves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word, for the fact that because of your grace, we can have eternal life. Help us to truly believe the good news. Thank you for saving us. And Father, I pray for those who may be here today never really having trusted you, I pray that you would prick their heart and cause them to realize the perilous place they're in. Open their eyes to the truth, I pray. Draw them to yourself by your Spirit, and we will be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.